Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. I am your host, Christopher. During our program, please join us in our chat rooms where you can comment, ask questions, or discuss our program. You will find that on blogtalkradio.com/hallelujah-pete. You may also email us your questions at hallelujahpete@gmail.com. You may also send a text message to us with your questions or comments to area code 567-259-6043. Also, like us on our Facebook page, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Happy Monday, everybody. And once again, I say unto you, my precious brothers and sisters listening out there, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And I also say thank you, Jesus, for another lesson in Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E, the Bible. And there are so many versions for us to draw from, but all of our lessons and instructions will be taken this evening from the Old King James Version of the Bible. And as I welcome you all to this episode tonight, I am still excited because we are still in the book of Ezekiel, and you know this study will expound upon the teachings of the prophet Ezekiel, who is considered by many theologians as the gloom and doom prophet. He scolded both Judah and Israel constantly because of their disobedience against the laws of God. Many of his prophecies have already been fulfilled. The ones that haven't are still yet looming against Israel today, more especially those pertaining to the end of time, as also revealed in the book of Revelations by John the Revelator, and as sometimes he's called the Apostle John the Divine. Now, I highly suggest that you have your Bible sources open, your laptops, Bible apps, your tablets, or regular Bibles, and have your pens and pencils ready for taking notes. And another reminder, every 10 minutes or so, we will have a commercial break, as I like to consider it, during which time you may chime in and ask questions or comment or even inquire if you like for the host to set up a chat room where you can go to and we can have that dialogue one with another. Now, before we get started, I want to personally take this time, like I always do, to thank those of you that have taken the time to give me feedback on the show. The comments and the advice that you're giving me, my precious brothers and sisters, I assure you that I am using. So thank you so very much. Now, as the theme song for the show suggests, the question for this hour is, as always, are you standing on the promises of God or Jesus Christ? Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but it pass from death to life. That's taken from John chapter 5, verse 24. So the promise is that you're going to have eternal life if you keep the words of Jesus Christ. Jesus said again, strive to enter at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able to. As taken from Luke chapter 13, verse 24, the promise is that if you go through the straight gate, then you will be successful. Jesus said again, and Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in his throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. This is taken from Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. Now, we know that the specific dialogue was to his apostles, but this is in reference to us. If we do what Jesus says to do and we follow him, we will be with him in glory. The question again for this hour is, are you standing on the promises of Jesus Christ? Now, before we get started, I always remind you, and I will right now, that the Bible is written in code, meaning mysteries and secrets and parables and prophecies and proverbs and paradoxes and riddles and in symbols. And the only way to break this code, my precious brothers and sisters, is through study and learning. And that's why we have come together, to study and learn together. So now let's get to the study. Turn your Bible sources with me to Ezekiel chapter 33. We're going to be reading verse 30 through 33. That's the text we're going to read. And I want you to keep this in mind or pay attention to this instruction as I read the Bible text to you. People will hear, but will not do. That is so critical to our daily life, that it is so much that we do hear, and that which is correct, rightfully dividing the word of truth, is what we should be doing, but we have a tendency not to do. And this is what God had the prophet Ezekiel tell Israel that was against them because of it. It is Ezekiel chapter 33, and it's verse 30 through 33, and it says, "Also thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, each one to his brother, saying, Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouths they show much love, but their hearts go after covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do not do them. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come. Then shall they know that a prophet has been among them." That is so significant, and this is what Ezekiel is telling Israel, that he is coming from what God is telling him to present to them. And they're hearing it, but they will not listen or do what he says do. Now, this is not the first time. We know that this is an extensive problem that germinated or generated all the way back under the law. And what we're going to do, I'm asking you to turn with me to the book of Exodus, and we're going to look at Exodus chapter 8, and we're going to see how it was identified in Exodus chapter 8. This is what God said about Israel and their disobedience, or hearing but not doing. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, Go unto Pharaoh, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all the borders with frogs." And then verse 15 completes the thought. "But when Pharaoh saw that there was requite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said." Now, in this instance, it wasn't Israel. It was Pharaoh and the Egyptians. But you can see that this was during that time frame. So this is something that people have been doing forever. Now let's go to our New Testament complement. Let's turn to Mark chapter 7. Turn with me to Mark chapter 7, and we're going to look at verse 6 through 8, and this is what Jesus says about that. Mark chapter 7, verse 6 through 8, and Jesus says, "He answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah the prophet said of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit, in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, ye hold the traditions of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such things that ye do." Remember, I mentioned that we must make sure that we rightfully divide the word of truth in our hearing, and then we must do that. This is what Jesus is saying that we are lacking even to this day. Now I see we're at the first break. Let's take the first break, and then we'll continue with the lesson.
As a man thinketh, so is he. The power of your mind can transform impossible to possible. This book says nothing is impossible to you. And if you really believe that, that will transform your life. That's a fact. The power of your mind can transform I can't to I will.
I love you. And I couldn't save her.
Sorrow into joy. Defeat into victory.
Sorry.
Stress into peace. Doubt into faith. David said, thy word have I hidden in my heart. Hidden in his heart means he memorized it. Do you read the Bible enough to have any of it memorized? Because when you get in a spiritual battle, you don't have time to listen to a tape series. Change your thoughts and you'll change your world. If you think you can, you will. If you think you're beaten, you are. If you think you will fail, you will fail. It's not what you're going through. It's what you're going to. God's word says nothing is impossible to those that believe. Say that with me. Nothing is impossible to those that believe. And when you start believing that simple verse, your life will never be the same. Give the Lord praise in the house.
The Bible says it is with the mind that we serve the Lord. It is with the mind that we serve the Lord. The mind is the battleground. It is the place where the greatest conflict is. There are more people in this room having trouble in their mind than there are people having trouble in their finances. The struggle is in your mind. This is why we have people who go to bed tired and wake up tired. Slept 8 hours and you wake up still tired. The reason you wake up tired is that you got sleep but you didn't get rest. Your mind has been in turmoil all night long. You've been wrestling in your sleep. Have you ever woke up and your bed was wet? The bed is all torn just like you've been in a fight because your mind has not rested. Your body went to sleep, but your mind is still caught up in a warfare. Your mind is the battleground. Pet somebody and tell them the enemy's after your mind. Out to worry you to death. Out to stress you to death. Out to break you down. Out to make you quit. Out to make you think that you can't get up. Out to make you give up on your dreams. The warfare is in your mind. It's not in your checkbook. It's not in your savings account. It's not on your job. The fight that you've got to fight is in your mind. And if you whip it in your head, you can whip it in your checkbook. You can whip it on your job. You can whip it out of your children. But you got to try. Get out of your
head. You know what? The wall wasn't all that close and the room wasn't all that dark because God was there. God causes all things to work together for good. I knew he'd cause something good to come out of this. Did that stop the pain? No, but it made me assured of this. There's a limitation to it. And God sets a limitation to every trial, every heartache, every burden. We just have to respond the right way.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, we were on instruction number 72. People will hear but will not do. And we went through the text, and now this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that God will punish those who say they will obey but don't. That is what I want you to understand, that you must, faith without works is dead. You must produce. You must be a doer of the word and not a sayer only. That is the only way you're going to please God. Now let's go to the next instruction. Turn your Bible sources with me back to Ezekiel chapter 34. We're going to look at several verses, 2, 9, and 10. And this is the instruction that I want you to keep in mind. The prophecy against Israel, against Israel's leaders. Now we know that the Ezekiel prophet was sent to Israel when they were in bondage, and he gave them satire, or he cited them for their noncompliance for their disobedience against God, and this is why they were suffering through the things that they were. And in many instances he prophesied, and this is one of those instances where he prophesied against their leaders. And this is what the book of Ezekiel says in chapter 34, verse 2. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to you, the shepherds of Israel, that do feed themselves. And should the shepherds not feed the flock? Of course, we're talking about the leaders. Verse 9 continues, therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. And verse 10 concludes, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds or the leaders. I will require my flock at their hand and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. So Ezekiel is saying that those who are in leadership are going to be trodden upon, and this is, again, nothing new. And I'm going to take us to Psalms 107, where King David talks about this situation that still persists even to this day. And the reason I'm going back to Psalms is to tell you it happened long before Ezekiel's time. So this is what has been the routine of Israel, and I should say of all people. And this is what Psalms 107, 4, verse 6 says. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hunger and thirsty, their souls fainted in them. They then cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. Verse 11 continues, because they rebelled against the words of God and contend the counsel of the Most High, therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. So in this instance, it wasn't just the leaders. It was all of Israel that was being disciplined for not responding to God Almighty. Now let's go to the New Testament complement. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 23, and we're going to see how Jesus put this in verse 36 through 38. This is what Jesus said. The same prophecy is against Israel. Listen to what Jesus said, and it holds true today because the Orthodox Jews in Israel have not responded to Jesus Christ being the Son of God. This is what it says in Matthew chapter 23, verse 36 through 38. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation, meaning the discipline, the punishment. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her hens under her wings, and ye would not. Now the final situation is when Jesus gathered Israel, and what happened to Jesus? He was crucified on the cross. And this is what 38 concludes. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. So that is the prophecy that the house of Israel is still under to this day because of their non-compliance to Jesus Christ being the Son of God. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that God is against the disobedient. And that is the bottom line. So, period. Israel or not, God is against those who disobey his commandments. And that includes anyone. Now let's go to the next instruction. We're going to go back to Ezekiel chapter 34. We're going to take another instruction from Ezekiel chapter 34. We're going to be looking at verse 11 through 15, verse 11 through 15. And what I want you to do as I read the text to you, I want you to keep in mind that this is the instruction. God declares his leadership, okay? Now, he took away those who were in leadership before his son Jesus Christ. And so God declares his leadership. And this is what Ezekiel told Israel at the time, even though Jesus Christ was not mentioned by name. This is what Ezekiel said in Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 15. Or not chapter 11, chapter 34, verse 11 through 15. Ezekiel says, "For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep, they that are scattered. So will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall be, there they shall lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God." And of course, we know that that continues. That prophecy hasn't been completed yet. I see that we're at another break. Let us take the break, and then we'll continue with the lesson.
Ah, good morning, Bautistas and baristas. Welcome to another episode of Coffee Time. Today we're talking about wrath. Kind of like what you get if you're with me in the morning and I don't get my coffee. So if you're like me, you have probably spent the majority of your Christian life pretty uncomfortable with the idea of God's wrath. Again, I don't know about you, but most of the time if I got in a conversation with someone about God's wrath, I would kind of just ignore it and try and redirect the conversation like, "But he also is loving," like, "Yeah, Jesus." I think most of us, even those of us who would call ourselves Christians, we don't like this idea of an Old Testament angry God who hurls down fire and sees masses of people killed. Like, I don't like that idea. It makes me uncomfortable. However, something that I have come to realize over the years is that if God wasn't wrathful, then he couldn't be graceful. You see, I used to think, and I think other people get this misconception, that God is wrathful because he's hateful or because he hates us or he's disappointed in us. But God doesn't have wrath. God doesn't show wrath because he hates us. God shows wrath because he hates sin. He hates that sin mars us. He hates that sin gets in the way of him and us. And it's only when we begin to grasp just how much God hates sin that we can begin to realize how incredible it is that he would forgive sin in us. And part of what the Bible does, especially in the Old Testament, it paints this picture of a God who absolutely hates sin. And alongside of that, it paints this picture of a people that he created that just can't help but give themselves over to that sin. And when we begin to understand that, when we begin to understand that God loved us so much, but he also hated the sin that marred us, it begins to help us understand the reason for Jesus. We begin to understand that a price needed to be paid for that sin that God hated so much, but his love for us kept him from having us pay that price. In fact, he decided to pay that price himself. Coffee time. And this sort of whole scandal is really summed up well in Romans chapter 6. Romans 6:23 famously says, "For the wages of sin is death, But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's here that we begin to see that God's wrath actually has a big part to play in the message and story of the gospel. Because at the very heart of the gospel message, at the very heart of Jesus's life, death, and resurrection, we have to understand that because of sin, because of the sin that God hated and that marred us, because of that sin, wrath is what we deserved, but grace is what we got. And so it's not necessarily that we become thankful for God's wrath, but we have to understand that if God wasn't wrathful, then he couldn't be graceful. And it is by understanding God's wrath that we actually are able to more deeply appreciate his grace that was poured out through Jesus on the cross.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, we're on instruction number 74. God declares his leadership, and he did, through Ezekiel, say that he will bring all of his sheepfold into the pasture that he has prepared for us. We know this prophecy hasn't been fulfilled yet because all of Israel is yet to conform to Jesus Christ as that shepherd. Now we're going to go to Psalms 23, and we can see where King David absolutely identified it long before Ezekiel reiterated it to Israel. King David, he said, "The Lord is my shepherd." That's Jesus Christ. "I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The Holy Spirit, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." It tells us that God is going to provide. What we have to do is stay the course. We must follow Jesus to the bitter end. And this is what the New Testament complement says about that. Comparing and agreeing, let's go to John chapter 14, verse 1 through 6. John chapter 14, verse 1 through 6. And listen to what Jesus said about his leadership. Jesus says, "Let your heart not be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Then Thomas saith unto him, one of his apostles, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Listen to what Jesus says, my brothers and sisters, to all of us right now. "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So God declares his leadership through his Son. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that God is absolute only. He is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. God is all in all, omni, omni. So when he talks, we should listen, and then we should do what he says do. That's what I'm trying to share with you in this instance, that God has declared his leadership through his Son, Jesus the Christ. Let's go now to the next instruction. We're going to go back to Ezekiel chapter 34. We're going to get another instruction from chapter 34. This time, as we read verse 17, and verse 20 and 22, I want you to keep in mind this is the instruction that I want you to be aware of as I read the text to you, the scripture verses. God will judge and separate the good from the evil. My brothers and sisters, that is so conclusive that the judgment of God is the coup de grace It is the final decision, and that will be whether we are received or whether we are rejected. And this is what Ezekiel had to say to Israel about that during their captivity. Verse 17 says, "And as for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, between the rams and the he-goats." Verse 20 continues, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God unto them, behold, I will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle." And he concludes with verse 22 by saying, "Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall be no more a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle." My brothers and sisters, that is telling Israel that all of Israel, regardless of their height or weight or status or level of poverty, they all will be judged, whether they be good or whether they be evil by God, according to his commandments. And this is what was identified way before then. Let's go to Genesis. I'm just going to amplify this by taking us to Genesis chapter 3, verse 22 through 24. And this is where God made that initial separation because of his judgment. Listen to what God said in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22 through 24. "And the Lord said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims with a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." So God had judged Adam and Eve and separated them because of the knowledge of good and evil. Now let's go to Luke, and we're going to see how today Jesus tells us about the same in Luke chapter 17, verse 31 through 36. This is Luke chapter 17, verse 31 through 36, and this is what Jesus tells us today. "In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff in the house, leave him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it." And that's talking about the physical to the spiritual. Don't look back. That means God is separating because of judgment. Verse 33 continues, or 34 continues, "I tell you, in that night there shall be two in one bed. The one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, and the other left." Jesus is telling us in this prophecy of the end times that God will separate the good from the evil. Now let's look at the spiritual intent. Before we go to our break, let's look at the spiritual intent of this to complete the lesson. It is God determines who will and won't. God says, "I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious." Now let's go to the next break before we continue.
I want to explain to you the difference between iniquity and transgression. And they're both sin, but you need to know that there is a difference. And I want you to understand, hopefully you write this down. This is very important to understand because it'll help you understand some things about how we miss the mark. Iniquity is inward motivation. It is the inward motivation that will drive us towards sin. Transgression is the outward movement. Iniquity, the inward motivation. Again, I'm trying to use like using the motivation and movement words that begin with the same letter to help us remember. Inward motivation. Transgression is the outward movement. The word transgress, we don't use it much in English. Our English word that would be closest to it would be trespass. The word transgress means to step over a boundary. Trespass, step over a boundary. Okay? So it's the inward motivation, iniquity, transgression, outward movement. Let me give you some more analogies. Iniquity is the heart. Transgression is the hand. Another analogy, iniquity is the attitude. It's on the inside. Transgression is the action. It's on the outside. I was talking to one of my sons just last week about this message, and I was explaining this iniquity and transgression, and my son actually said, oh, this would be like lust and adultery. And I said, that's exactly right. That is exactly the analogy that I want you to understand the truth. Lust is in the heart, and adultery then is the transgression of that. Now listen to me. Again, they're both sin, because you have to understand that they're both sin, because the Pharisees had begun to promote an ideology that as long as you didn't transgress, it wasn't sin. And they'd come up with all these little teachings about it, actually. In essence, like when it comes to lust, it was okay to window shop. That's kind of what the Pharisees were promoting. Jesus shows up on the scene and says, nope, it's not okay. And you remember in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, now you know the law says not to transgress, not to commit adultery. But I say to you that if you lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. If it's in your heart, you've already transgressed God's ways. And then he says, you know, you've heard not to murder. Don't transgress by murder. But I tell you, if you hate your brother, you've already murdered him. So he's trying to let them know, listen, iniquity is sin also. It's transgressing God's ways. I told you what the word transgression means. Let me tell you what the word iniquity means. And this is a very easy way to remember iniquity. Literally, from the Hebrew, this would be the best translation of it. Iniquity is the same as inequity. Inequity. Iniquity, inequity. It is when we are not equitable, equal with God's holiness. Anything that does not equal God's holiness is iniquity or inequitable. You understand what I'm saying? Now, let me show you again. I absolutely love the Bible. You know I do. I know you love the Bible. The Bible's perfect. It is perfect. And I'm going to show you a verse that shows it's perfect. Remember, iniquity is on the inside. It's inward. Transgression is outward. So in Isaiah 53, this messianic chapter, let me just show you. Watch how perfect the Bible is. Iniquity, inward. Transgression, outward. Watch this verse, Isaiah 53, verse 5. He was wounded, talking about Jesus, wounded, that's outwardly, for our transgressions. He was bruised, that's on the inside, for our iniquities. Isn't that good? See, a bruise is inward bleeding. It's perfect. Jesus was the perfect atonement, the perfect sacrifice. Okay.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. Now here's our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, let's move on to instruction number 76. We are going to take another instruction from Ezekiel chapter 34. Verse 23 through 31, and this is going to be a long reading, but it is significant to get an understanding of the context. And what I want you to do, as always, is take this instruction, keep it in mind as I read the text to you. This is what the obedient shall receive from God. This is what Ezekiel is telling those who are in bondage about that. This is what the obedient shall receive from God. And it's from Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 23 through 31. And listen to what he says. I will set up one shepherd over them. He shall feed them. Even my servant David, he shall feed them. And he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David, a prince among them, I, the Lord, have spoken it. And I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land. And they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. and I will make them and the place round about my hill a blessing. And I will cause the shower to come down in its season. There shall be showers of blessings, and the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. And they shall be in their land, and they shall not know that I am the Lord God, when I have spoken or broken the bands of their yoke, and deliver them out of the hand of those that serve upon them. And they shall no more be a prey to the heathen, neither shall the beast of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will raise up from them a plant of renown, and they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the name or the shame of any of the heathen any more. Thus shall they know that I am the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord God. And ye my flock, and flock of my pasture, are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord God. This prophecy is still in existence today, or still hasn't been completed today, even though parts of it has been. He mentioned the throne of David. We know David had his reign, and all the other kings have had their reign over Israel, and there was peace during some of their reign and a lot of turmoil during others' reigns, but we are talking about at the end of time. That is, this prophecy is going all the way to the end, when there will be, and we will see when we make the Revelation connection how that is going to come to pass. But before then, I just want to add some impetus to what we just read, or some application, some amplification. Let's go to Psalms 91. Psalms 91, and this is what God promised through David, even in the time that Ezekiel did not exist. And this is what he promised, which will transcend and go into the book of Revelations, where we're going to go and find out where this prophecy is going to come to completion. This is what Psalms 91, verse 1 says. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. This is when Jesus comes to rule. Verse 4 through 6 says, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth in noontime. In the end, when we read Revelations, we will see this coming to fruition. Verse 10 continues, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. And 13 completes the thought, thou shalt tread upon the ire, the lion and otter, the young lion and the dragon shall be trampled underfoot. There shall be no destruction in that instance. And that is what David, you might say, is prophesying in his psalm that will be in the end. And now what we're going to do is we're going to compare and agree. We're going to go to Revelations chapter 22, verse 1 through 5, Revelations chapter 22, and this is where this comes to fruition. This is what happens at the end of time. Chapter 22 in Revelations 1 through 5. And the angel showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. That curse back in Genesis is gone. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be written in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. That, my brothers and sisters, is the culmination of the prophecy that the obedient shall receive from God, salvation. And that is the only reason that we are in existence. Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. And all have fallen short, and all are sinners. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives. Salvation is the grand prize. And that's what I want to relay in this instruction, that salvation is the reason for our season. And the season seems to be coming closer and closer to the end. Even though it's been 2,000 years since this has been written and been said, our season is coming closer and closer to the end. And now we're at our last break of the evening. Let's take the break, and then we'll conclude the class with the last instruction.
One second here.
Okay. And as the
Israel, also called Jacob, said to Joseph, the one he never thought he'd see again, the dream that he thought had died, the thing that he thought was over. What is your Joseph? What is the thing that you have given up on in your life and you've said the story is over and this is the way it's going to be and I'm just always going to just struggle with this and I'm always going to deal with this and I'm never going to get over this and I'm never going to get victory and I'm going to sing the words to the song but I don't really mean them or believe them anymore because I'm just going through the motions and I'm just going through this. What is your Joseph? Now watch this. Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face again and now God has allowed me to see your children too. He's the God of the plot twist. Not only did he let him see Joseph, but he used everything that Joseph had been through to save the whole family. Because he's the God of the plot twist. Not only did he minister to the woman, he sent the woman to go get the whole town. Plot twist. He skipped the meal, but he reaped the harvest. God is the God of the plot twist. Now, who is this for? If this is for you, just tell me right now. Say, this is for me. This is for me. This is for me. This is bread from heaven for me. God said to tell you that there's a plot twist happening in your life right now. He said to tell you that the things about you that you don't like, he's going to leverage them for greater grace to be released in your life. And I speak by the Spirit of the Lord into your life. He is turning things around right now. And you will see Joseph again. And you will see provision again. And you will have joy again. And you will dance again. And you will shout again. And you will go to the house of God again. And you will rise again. And you will breathe again. And you will sing again. Thought I'd never see you again. Israel said to Joseph, it was the plot of ground that Jacob gave to Joseph. Never thought it would happen, but it did. God said, get ready for unexpected blessings in unlikely places. Through weakness, he is strong. In your crushing, oil comes forth.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, let's go to instruction number 77, the last instruction of the evening, and we're going to go back and take another instruction, or we're going to go to chapter 35 this time. We're going to be reading several verses from chapter 35 of Ezekiel, and this is, again, the instruction, a prophecy against Mount Seir. And we know, again, that Ezekiel prophesied not only against Israel, but against all of those who compelled or beset Israel during Israel's captivity and travels trying to get to the promised land. This particular prophecy is significant. This is what Ezekiel said about Mount Seir. Ezekiel chapter 35, verse 2, through 5 says, Son of man, set thy face against Mount Seir, and prophesy against it, and say unto it, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O Mount Seir, I am against thee, and I will stretch out my hand against thee, and I will make thee most desolate. I will lay thy cities waste, and thou shalt be desolate, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Because thou hast had a perpetual hatred, and hast shed the blood of the children of Israel by the force of the sword in the time of their calamity, in the time their iniquity had an end. Verse 11 through 15 completes the thought. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, I will even do according to thy anger and according to thy envy, which thou hast used out of thy hatred against them. And I will make myself known among them when I have judged thee. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, and that I have heard all thy blasphemies which thou hast spoken against the mountain of Israel, saying, They are laid desolate, they are given up to consume. Thus with your mouth you have boasted against me, and have multiplied your words against me. I have heard them. Thus saith the Lord God, When the whole earth rejoiceth, I will make thee desolate, as thou did rejoice at the inheritance of the house of Israel, because it was desolate, so will I do unto thee. So shall be desolate, O Mount Seir, and all Idumea, even at all of it, and they shall know that I am the Lord God. Now you see, this prophecy is against these individuals or this set of people that went against Jerusalem or Israel in general and caused them great harm. God, in his mighty wisdom and might, not only has punished his people, but has punished those who he has directed to punish his people. Now, all I can do is simply put it like this. God says that I will be merciful unto whom I will be merciful, and I will be gracious upon whom I will be gracious. God does what God decides to do, and he has thought it wise that he, for disobedience, he has put his people in punishment. And he has also punished those whom he has caused to punish his people because of disobedience. Now, it tells us in Genesis, we're going to go to Genesis to look and see how this is amplified from the law. This is not the first time it has happened. This is during Ezekiel's commission. But this is what Genesis chapter 17 says, verse 8 through 13. And this kind of gives us an understanding, again, how God operates. This is what Genesis chapter 17, verse 8 through 13 says. And we're looking at the prophecy against. This is what it says. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men and go out. Fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone, Aaron and Hur, and they put it under Moses. And he sat upon it, and Aaron and Hur stayed up, held up his hands on the one hand and on the other hand. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Now, this example was, again, a prophecy against the people that he had put Israel into punishment with or for. Amalek did run against Israel and punished them. In this instance, God punished Amalek for doing that. So that's the point that's trying to be made or in this amplification of the text that I read, the prophecy against Mount Seir. Now we're going to look, we're going to compare and agree. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Revelations. And we're going to look at Revelations chapter 12. Revelations chapter 12, and we're going to read verse 7 through verse 11 in Revelations chapter 12. And we're going to see again, this is how the prophecy came to pass against Satan. So all of those who, again, have punished God's people, God has not only punished his people through them, but he also punished them. And this is the last of the great punishments. And it is in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 through 11. Listen to this, my precious brothers and sisters. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought, and his angels fought, and prevailed not. Neither was there a place found any more in heaven for them. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels cast out with him. So that's telling us in this instance that Satan was cast out of heaven, even though Satan was contending with, you might say, God against men as he was in heaven, and now God has punished him and kicked him out. And this is what verse 10 says. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the words of their testimony. And they loved not their own lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in earth. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast out unto the earth, he pursued the woman which brought forth the man-child. And so we can see that Jesus Christ is the reconciler. He is the one that caused this to complete itself after the devil had been cast out of heaven. Now, what I'm trying to share with you, my brothers and sisters, is that this prophecy was against the devil, and it came to fruition. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that the prophecy of the book of Revelations is the final assault against evil. So that is a book that I commend to you that you should read in its entirety, because I mentioned this term earlier tonight, the coup de grace or the coup d'etat. This is the finality of the prophecies against evil. And then, of course, heaven will prevail and God's children will be saved. And so this ends the lesson for this evening. And as I close, I would like to again always thank you in behalf of the host and I for your participation and encouragement. Good night.
Thank you for joining us for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, BIBLE. I hope you are blessed by our program. Please join us every Monday night at 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth.